very, very kind of them. We're going to talk about the rich ruler today, maybe from a little different perspective than we've talked about him before. And I want to talk about what causes Jesus to tell this parable. What causes Jesus to tell this parable? Where does it stem from? Because it's an interesting one. It's one we know. One that probably has been misapplied many times based on our agendas. But it's a very serious parable that hits most of us pretty close to where we live about lots of things. But the question that is asked of Jesus, to which he answers this question, begins back in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." All right, that's the question that comes up. And now, that's not normally a question, Steve, that we ask the preacher. That's one we get the lawyer or the judge to help with. If you were not in class today, you don't understand that. Those of you who remember Jerry House, at the end of Jerry House's show at 10 o'clock, he would go through the punchlines and say, "If you miss these, tune in tomorrow and you'll know what they mean. If you don't understand that, you come to class next week and maybe you'll understand the references and the sermons." But normally that's not something we ask the preacher about, dividing an inheritance. But it was not at all unusual for them to ask the rabbis to intervene in these things, to make decisions, to encourage. So it's really not an out-of-the-line question for a rabbi. And that's exactly who many of them saw Jesus as being. Rabbi is a teacher. Teacher, rabbi, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me. Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Man's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. So they asked Jesus to intervene. Again, not really an inappropriate question. It's part of life. But in the context of what Jesus is teaching, and I think this is important, what Jesus is teaching, this question pales in importance to what Jesus had to offer and what they should have been receiving. Remember, Peter and John are going into the temple, and the guy who was lame, the gentleman who was lame, is begging money. This is recorded in the book of Acts. And James and John are going into the temple, and they stop. And this man expects them to give him some alms, some money, to make a donation, all right? To give him some change, basically. And they don't. And so, maybe initially he's upset. But the response that they have to him is, "Silver and gold have we none, but such as I have, to thee I give." And here's the following statement: "Arise and walk." Now, if you're lame, which would you rather have? Some change or the ability to walk? It's a much greater gift that Peter and John gave him. Jesus was able and was about healing the sick, but really the message Jesus has is one that's much greater than that. It's greater certainly than any monetary gift, even the mega lottery that we had a few weeks back. It's much greater than that. It's greater than the gift of healing or health, which to me is much greater than the lottery. I mean, if you got $1 billion and you got no health, ain't such a good deal, is it? But not only was it greater than a monetary gift, greater than the gift of health, it was the gift of eternal life. The gift of the adoption to sonship, to be children of God. And so, Jesus, in the importance of his mission, has to be looking at the guy and saying, "Why are you worried about this when what I am offering you and teaching you and telling you is vastly of greater importance?" It pales in comparison. They're not even on the same scale. As we might say, if spring is arriving, they're not in the same ballpark. Don't miss the important over the sudden. Now, was it important to that person at the time? Yes, I'm sure it was. Because, one, it had to deal with money, which is important to us, and I understand that. And it probably had to deal with a family disturbance. Martin, Ben, I've never been an attorney, but I have friends who are attorneys. Some of my best friends are lawyers. But I'm pretty sure that when you have a case where there's money and family relationships involved, it is urgent on behalf of those people. It's just important. And they're going to call and they want to know what's going on. Well, this was important to this person, and I understand that. But Jesus is saying, in light of what I have to offer, this is not that important, and I want you to understand. Not only immediately is it not that important, but in the scheme of life, what one possesses is not what makes life good or bad. It's not what we benefit from. Possessions, goods, are not the thing that is important. Because again, life is important and eternal life is the most important. And who controls those? God does. So our relationship with God is not only the most important, but really it's the only thing that is important. And so now Jesus tells this parable about the man who has a bumper crop. His assets do well. His investments do well. His work, his business prospers and does well. It does so well that he doesn't even have a place to store it all. He's got to build bigger facilities, not for greater production, just to store what he has. And he misunderstands. And he thinks that now the abundance of goods buys him security and peace and independence and happiness. Now that's what he thinks. That he now is able to secure those things. And then we know that he can't even control life. But I want to look, because that's kind of how we talk about the book, but I want to look at two things for a moment about this gentleman that are flaws in his looking at life and can be for us. And the first one of those two is this. It's about his vision. I want to talk about his vision. This man did not look beyond himself. He did not look beyond himself. Because when he prospered, as he was prospered, he looked at how it benefited him and him only. He said, I'm going to build bigger barns for me. I'm going to provide security and peace for me. Now I can rest. I can relax. I can be at ease. I have enough laid by for me. He never looked out to see other folks who were in need and say, I have been prospered. And I will enjoy my prosperity. There's nothing here condemning the enjoyment of his prosperity. But I'm also going to share my prosperity with others who have a need. I'm going to help lift someone else's burdens. I'm going to provide for someone who's hungry. I'm going to use it to encourage someone, help someone else get started along their way. He never looked out and said, I can use this to the betterment of others. He didn't have that vision. God would call us, and does call us, to have a vision for others. To look out and see, how can we benefit individually and collectively others who are around us? Because sometimes we can do things that have benefits to large groups of people. And we can help build something financially or with our intellectual power or with our manpower that people benefit from maybe for long periods of time. Sometimes it's about helping one person at a time. Maybe in a large way, maybe in a small way. But it's looking out and saying, there are needs that I can help with. In my life experiences that aren't quite as limited as they one time were, I found that people who look out and people who help others in big ways or small ways are people who do that whether they have a large amounts or small. And I've shared this with you before because it's like lots of things in life. We think, well, if when this happens, I'll do this or I'll do that. You know, and it, a lot of times it's, well, if I when I get my kids all raised and have, you know, I'll have more income, I'll be more about doing good. And we might be able to do greater things, but I can tell you that if we're not looking out to help others when we have smaller resources, there's a high likelihood we won't look out to help others when we have greater resources. It's not about how much we're able to do. It is about the heart and the attitude to look out and say, what can I do for others? It's about esteeming others greater than ourselves. It's about remembering that the blessings we have come from God. That's the important thing. Because when we realize that He is the source of all of our blessings, then we just use them in service to others. And when we realize that God has provided them, we do not trust in the things that He has provided, but we trust in the God who has provided them. Because if I trust in the things that are provided, what do I want to do? Keep more of them closer to me, don't I? I mean, it's just natural. I get that. I understand it. I fight it just like you do. But when I realize it is God who has made the blessing, it is God who has, then I'm freed. I'm freed to be able to give to others in all kinds of ways. The rich farmer not only had a lot, but his flaw was he didn't look to help others. God had prospered him, and that was a wonderful thing. It could have been a great thing. He could have enjoyed prosperity and made a difference for lots of folks. But what happened was, he did neither. Do you understand that? He did neither. And trying to keep it and not looking for others to help, but saying, I'm going to take care of myself, he didn't enjoy it either. His life was taken from him. He could have had his cake and eaten it too. He could have had his cake and eaten it too. It's the thing about following God, that when we are about God's business, He blesses us in greater ways. He blesses us in greater ways. But when we become selfish and self-centered, it takes away the very joy that we should be having. We can't even enjoy the things that we have when we focus on ourselves. But when we look out, and we look at others, and we're about helping them, there is great blessings. And these are not always monetary, physical blessings, but there's a blessing in our lives when we're about God's business. So the man's vision was he didn't look out. He just looked in. The second flaw in his vision, the second nearsightedness that this man has was he only looked here. He didn't look beyond. He only looked here. He didn't look beyond. I'll never forget, I believe it was his 80th birthday. I believe it was Willard Collins' 80th birthday. He spent it at Milton City Christian School speaking to the steak dinner. Oh, I remember it was his birthday and we kind of celebrated his birthday. I had the privilege of being his chauffeur that night from Nashville to Murfreesboro. And if you ever saw Brother Collins, he always had that expandable wristband on his watch. And he would put that watch around his hand with the timepiece in the center. So as he was talking, he could see what time it was. And I did notice as the projector came up that it gave a warning about how many hours the bulb had been on. If you noticed that while we were singing, I sure hope they don't program that to talk about how many hours the preacher's been preaching. I just assume we overlooked that. But Brother Collins would do that. And I remember he had 5 points that night in his presentation. And 4 of them I do not remember, but one for some reason I remember because it just stood out to me. And the point was, we must put eternity back in the hearts of our young people. The rich ruler did not have eternity in his heart. He only saw the here and now. He only focused on now and what he thought would bring him pleasure now. He didn't look out and he didn't look beyond. He didn't realize that the greatness of life is eternal life that God shares with us after our life here is gone. He was just trying to take care of himself now. And he didn't realize or didn't think about or didn't want to focus on and plan for what's going to come. We don't need to be like the rich ruler, but we need to have eternity in our hearts, realizing that our lives here are short. No matter how long you live, our lives here are short. Terribly so. I like grumpy old men and grumpier old men. I like those movies. Malthall and Lemon crack me up. That foul Burgess Meredith, I'm sorry, tickles me to death. And so Grumpy Old Men was on yesterday evening. Carrie was gone. She knew I watched Grumpier Old Men earlier for a few minutes. But I like movies I've seen before because I never get to watch them all. I just get to watch part. But anyway, Burgess Meredith says, you wake up one day, and he said, I'm 94 years old. He said, you wake up one day and you realize I'm not 81 anymore. He says, the first 90 years, they go by fast. And his son goes really fast. He said, but how would you know? You're just a kid. You know, but it is that I'm 94. These years have flown. So it doesn't matter whether we're 14 or 94 or 100. The years go fast. And they are very brief in light of history. In light of what's going on around us, the years click by. You know, I still am a little bit in shock that we're in the 2000s and something. And some of you are going, but I mean, I remember the 19s, whatever. You wrote 1919. I thought, as a kid reading about the projections for the year 2000, I said, I'll be a doggone old man when the year 2000 comes. What do I care about? You know, why do I care about that? I was in my 30s. You know, but it has been quick. It has been quick. The reason I say that is we all know, and young people will know it soon enough, that life is quick. Life is brief. And the Scripture tells us that. But it tells us this is not all there is. This is not all there is. And what is coming is so important that God sent His Son to die for us. God sent His Son to die for us so that we might have life eternal, everlasting, life without end. And life without trouble or pain or sorrow, as we talked about this morning again in our class. The rich farmer had vision problems. He was nearsighted. He didn't look beyond himself to the opportunity and the need to help others. And he didn't look beyond the here and now to the great things that were coming in eternity. And God said, I'm going to take your very life because you don't have control over it. I'm the giver of all those things. As God's people, we should be able to see clearly. God provides us, if you will, the glasses to see clearly. To look beyond ourselves and see the needs of others. Because Jesus, that's what He did, wasn't it? He emptied Himself for our benefit. He became a sacrifice for us. And Jesus taught us to look beyond, to look at those things that are coming, to eternal life that can be ours. If you need to come to the Lord's invitation, do that while we stand and sing.